Thank you for downloading Session 4 of the Revival Culture Conference from Elohim Christian Church. This message is brought by Mike Chance.
And we've been talking about revival culture.
Yeah.
A culture that God is building in our midst so that the Holy Spirit feels at home. And the things that we're saying, they're not necessarily new, but they are true.
Yeah.
And that's what's important.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for anything new, but I am always looking for something true.
Yeah.
And something that these are truths that have gone through the test and passed the test, and they're like silver tried in the furnace of the earth. When we were young Christians, we sang a song that it went, the word of the Lord are pure words, pure words, pure words. And it seemed like such a light song. And they said, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth. And no one told us that we were the furnace of the earth, you know, that these silver nuggets were being, you know, purified in. So, but the words of the Lord are pure words, and they're purified in us.
Yeah.
Seven times they are completely pure. They're able to pass every test.
Yeah.
We hold on to His word. And I want to continue on this subject of revival culture, and I want to talk to you tonight about community, the community of the King.
Yeah.
And I believe that is an important factor in the book of Acts, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the message of the kingdom, the power of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of prayer, but also the community of the King, because it's really the community that gives the basis for everything else. In the book of Acts, it's interesting that we saw this afternoon that prayer accompanies every breakthrough, every major breakthrough in the book of Acts. But it's not usually individual prayer, but the prayer ministry of the church. It's the community prayer. It's the prayer, it's the corporate prayer. It's the prayer of the people of God coming together, because one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. One will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. So the community is really the basis for everything. And I believe that God wants to have communities of the King all over the world, places where we can come into and we can find our home in that. And in the book of Acts, the community of the King, I have a few characteristics of this community of the King. First of all, the first thing I want to touch on tonight is it is a culture of honor. This is a phrase that is being more and more well known all over the world, because, and the reason that it's well known, and the reason that, for instance, Danny Silk's book on the culture of honor has been such a success, is because every one of us knows this is a major need all over the world. And so if you look in Acts 2, when Peter is quoting Joel about the outpouring of the Spirit. I touched on this a little bit last night, or yesterday morning, I don't know when it was, but in any case, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Here there's something really important for us concerning the culture of honor. This honor goes across the board. It's not just about honoring it's not just about honoring those who are leading. That is important. That is very important.
Yeah.
But it's important that the leaders honor one another. It's important that the leaders honor the people. It's important that the people honor each other. I don't mean to make a distinction so much between leaders and people, because leaders are actually, contrary to much belief, leaders are actually people. We know a woman in Germany who's convinced that the angel of the church is the pastor. That is not my experience. Okay? That is not my experience. You know, leaders are people, and there shouldn't be a great distinction. God is doing a work today where He is honoring, not only honoring the anointing in the sense of the anointing for preaching and teaching and leading, but it's not so much about honoring the anointing as honoring the anointed one. And because we are all members of the body of the anointed one, this honor goes across the board. And it covers this. It's I will pour out my spirit. Sons and daughters, young people, old people, men and women, all generations, the all genders, well, there's only two. Also, actually, contrary to some belief, there are only two genders. There's only two possibilities. I was talking to somebody recently. He said, "Are you having a boy or a girl?" They said, "Yes." Okay, so I was really encouraged about that, all right? But this honor is going to all generations. Young people honoring older people. Older people honoring younger people. This is actually what the prophet Malachi was talking about when he said, before the coming of the Lord, before that great and terrible day of the Lord, because it is in one sense a great day, it is in the other sense a terrible day. But before the coming of the Lord, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the sons, and the hearts of the sons turn to the Father. I want to just read something from a book from Chris Valentin. It's just an excerpt from a book, and the chapter is called "Honor the Yellow Brick Road." And this particular excerpt is called "Honor Joins the Generation." Honor has been absent from the church mindset for so long that we often dishonor people when we minister without even realizing it. This became quite clear to me a few years ago. Over a period of 12 months, we had 5 different guest speakers come to Bethel Church and preach the message that revival is coming from the youth. The first time I heard that message, my mind was troubled and my spirit was grieved, but I couldn't perceive what was wrong. As the end of the year approached and a fifth speaker preached the same basic message again, I became upset and ran out of the church weeping. This isn't something I recommend pastors to do. I went home and lay on the floor crying. I still didn't understand what was wrong, so I began to question God about what was going on inside of me. He told me revival is not coming from the youth, but from one generation, old to young. He reminded me of the passage in the book of Acts that says, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Take note that revival does not have a gender, a generation, or a social class. God went on to show me that every time the youth message was preached, the middle-aged and the elderly were being told through omission that they weren't important or valued anymore. He told me that the devil knew that he couldn't stop worldwide revival by resisting it, so he has tried to curse the planet by separating the generations. The prophet Malachi saw this coming long ago and prophesied about it. Here's what he said about the last days. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. This passage makes it clear that as generations join hands, the curses over our land will be broken. God went on to explain to me that the prince of the power of the air has influenced modern thought to value young people above the elderly in a way that dishonors older folks. The Lord showed me that the Bible intentionally gives more honor and respect to the elderly, but that our culture disempowers them. I began to understand that the wrong spirit was influencing many preachers, and they were playing right into the hands of the evil one. This point was magnified through a vision I had. In the vision, I saw two young girls standing in the presence of their father on several different occasions. Every time their father saw the girls together, he would tell one daughter that she was beautiful, but never said anything to the other girl. The other daughter was being destroyed by her dad's lack of affection. I began to understand why I was carrying so much grief over the youth being honored five times in our house while in the presence of other generations. I also realized how destructive honor can be if it's abused. I believe that's a powerful word from the Lord. I believe that God does want to honor the youth. I believe he is pouring out his spirit on all mankind, and that includes the youth. But even when I was a young person, I didn't believe that revival was going to come from the young people. I believe that God wants a whole generation. When I got saved, I went to a church Sunday school every Sunday night. It was a circus tent, 4,000 people inside, an additional 1,000 people around the tent. And we went every Sunday night for teaching. And one of the things that just absolutely blew me away was to see old people and young people standing together. Because this particular church had a reputation of being a young people's church. But you saw so many older people in there, and they were well loved. They were respected. Some of my favorite teachers when I was in Bible school were older people. People who had gone through the tests of life and came out on the other side shining. I remember one particular teacher. He was 84 years old or something like that, and he was preaching, and he was going to make a point, and he goes like this, and he goes, I forgot what I was going to say. But we loved him, and what came out of his mouth was absolutely astounding. We were sitting mostly on the edge of our chairs, because when he started to make a point, we were right there with him. And when he said, I forgot what I was going to say, it was like we fell over a cliff. We were waiting for that nugget of truth. I used to love that, and I still do. I still do. As a young person, I still love those older people. We love young people, and we want to see young people come forward, but we want to see, like it said, well, like I just read to you, we want to see an entire generation coming forth. This is a wound in society, and the only way that it can be healed is by the community of the King taking their place as the culture of honor and demonstrating the kingdom of love and honor in a torn and haggard world. God wants to demonstrate what his kingdom is like. He wants to demonstrate what it means to be reconciled to him and reconciled to each other. He wants the world to see what it looks like when Jesus is Lord. He wants a very practical demonstration by us living in honor with one another. Men honoring women, women honoring men. No more battle of the sexes. No more battle of the generations. Because in my family, we didn't have a generation gap. We had a generation war. And for me, it was a healing when I saw older people and younger people standing together. Men and women standing together, no longer competing with each other, but complementing each other and giving the full picture of God. We heard this afternoon, men and women are created in the image of God, and the full image is in man and woman. Men and women going together, not men not intimidated by women who are strong and zealous, but men who say, I want more of that too, and they gird up their loins and they go forward. They run like Elijah. Shikalamahaya. They want to see the older people want to see the young people come forward. The young people want to see the older people coming forward. Men want to see women fulfilled. Women want to see men strong and fulfilling their God-given purpose and role in this generation. No more war between the social classes. But coming together and demonstrating honor. One of the things we heard last night, how many of you know you can hear the word of the Lord through Downton Abbey? Kay was quoting that as though it was from the Bible. But one of the things that I really, really like about that, there's a lot of things I don't like about that, but one of the things that I do like about that show is the honor that the aristocrat show the help, and the help show the aristocrats. There's no like jealousy there. It doesn't seem like it anyway. I'm sure there's real issues there. But it demonstrates the honor. It demonstrates the honor of well-to-do people, honoring people that are working for them. And it shows the honor of people working and doing it as a privilege, considering it even as their calling in life. What a great thing, the culture of honor. Loving and honoring one another. Honoring generations that have gone before us. This is so important to connect with the generations that have pioneered the way. We were privileged to be part of a movement that pioneered a way in the area of healing and deliverance for people. And we connect when Kay and I pray sometimes. We take our place in that lineage. We take our place in that synergy of the ages. We take our place in that stream of blessing, in that line of blessing. We take our heritage. We say we are connected. We're not off on our own. This is one of the greatest things about community. We're not on our own. I wake up very often in the morning, and one of the first things I say very often is, God, I am so thankful I'm not the only Christian on earth. Think of how difficult that would be. I'm so thankful that there are other people standing with me, side by side, people standing with me, people that are of the same mind and of the same heart. What a blessing to be a part of a community. What a blessing that you have to be a part of a community, to demonstrate the honor of the kingdom, of the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Are you there?
Yes.
The community of the king is also a culture of grace and truth. It's a community of a culture of grace and truth. Peter was a broken man. Peter was a man who had failed God, and he never tried to give any other impression. He didn't let his failure keep him down, but he didn't try to act like he was this great guy that never failed. He was very, the whole early church knew of his failure. They knew that he denied the Lord. They knew that because he was very open about it. But there was a grace there that people could be honest with each other. The community of the King is the safest place on earth because people can be honest. They can be transparent because they know that they're not going to be hit with a hammer. They know that they're not going to be judged and cast out.
Amen.
So they can confess their sins. Just look with me in 1 John. First John 1. I'm just going to start with verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now, most of the time when we use that phrase, walking in the light, we think of being transparent with one another. And that's a part of it. But look over. If you had a Bible like mine, you just go right. In verse 9 of chapter 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And there is nothing in him to make him stumble. So I believe what John is saying here is that the culture, that culture of grace and truth, enables people to open up about their struggles in life, enables people to be honest, to be open, not to hide things. It enables them to come into the light. It enables them to walk in fellowship with each other.
Yeah.
Because there's a culture of grace and truth there. Truth is important, but grace goes before the truth. Grace prepares the way for the truth. When Paul talks about speaking the truth in love, there's the thought there is living a life of authenticity, being authentic, but being safe, being who you really are. Not having to hide who you really are. The community of the King is a culture of grace and truth.
Yeah.
We stand for the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we also stand for the grace of God.
Yeah.
And we allow people to open up their lives. Along this line, the community of the King is a community of unconditional love. While we're in 1 John, just look over in 1 John and I lost the verse. Oh my goodness. Where he says, this is really strange, where he says that, beloved, let us not love in word alone, but in deed and in truth.
3:18.
The Bible scholar says. Thank God for someone that knows their Bible here tonight. Okay. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. Now, the reason I read that is because it's interesting that the word love is actually not found in the book of Acts one time. The word love is not mentioned one time in the book of Acts. But the concept of love is all over the place. Because they weren't loving in words alone, but they were loving in actions and in truth. They gave what they had. They shared what they had. The people that had more came and brought it to the apostles' feet and said, "We're not a socialist. The kingdom of God is not a socialistic government." The leaders didn't go to the people and take their money. The people came with their money. They saw the need. John talks about if you see somebody in need, don't close your eyes and harden your heart. But give, see? And they gave. They saw the need and they came and they said, "We have more than we actually need." They weren't necessarily rich, but they said, "We have more than we actually need. Here, distribute that to whoever has need." They didn't call that an act of love, but it was. It was love in action.
Yes. Yes.
Action and truth. You see them taking care of each other. You see that in the chapter 6, what Kay was reading this afternoon about the one group of the Greek background Jewish people. They felt like they were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The people didn't react against that. They dealt with it with wisdom. They wanted to treat the people fairly. Yeah. They were interested in doing justly. They were interested in doing the right thing. They were interested in treating people right. Yeah. That's love in action. Treating people right. Mm. Not just talking about it. Not just flowery words. But action. Action of love. That's what you see because it's the book of Acts. It's not the book of words. It even starts out. Now listen. Hey, I've got more words than I can handle. I've got so many words inside of me. But it's not the book of words. It's the book of Acts. It even starts out. All that Jesus began to do and teach. And the thought there is that he did them first and taught them what he did. It's the book of Acts. They acted in love. Their love was in action. One page after another, you see them acting in love. Hallelujah. It's the safest place on earth. Because people are acting in love. Are you there? The community of the King is, number four, a culture of multicolored grace. Multicolored grace. I get that from 1 Peter 4 where he says, everyone should serve each other with the gift that God has given them. And so manifest, the King James, I think, says the manifold NIV multifaceted grace of God. But the Greek there is actually multicolored grace of God. The multicolored grace of God. Because light in its pure form is white. But if it goes through a prism, you see all the beautiful colors there. And there are all the different colors and the different combination of colors and the beauty that's there. That only comes across when all of the gifts are released. the gift in the New Testament, it talks about three different types of gifts: the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Father, the creation gifts, the gifts that some people call motivational gifts. These are the way we are. Gifts of mercy, gifts of hospitality, gifts of giving, gifts of business. One of the things, again, that I so appreciate about Bethel is they're teaching the people that they are the body of Christ. And that the gifts that God has given them need to be released. If they are businessmen, they need to do their business in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the wisdom of God. And in all the grace that God has given them. There's gifts that we have given to us by the Creator. Just things that we were made to do. And blessed is he who can be busy doing the things he was made to do. Those are the kind of things they don't zap your energy. In fact, they feed you. You get strengthened by doing the things you love to do because you were made to do that. Those are the gifts of the Father. And here was a revelation for me. I got this about 10 years ago. God told me, I am not only the creator of Christians, I'm the creator of every human being. He created people that are not even using their gifts rightly, but their gifts are from him. He's the one who gives. And by the way, he gives. He doesn't take away. He's not the thief. There's only one thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life. God so loved the world that he gave. God is the giver of all things. And he is the giver of gifts. He is the one who gifts people. And one of the wonderful things in evangelism is finding people and restoring them to their relationship to the Father and redeeming the gifts that are inside of them for the glory of God. Releasing the multicolored grace of God. There are gifts of the Son, the mentioned in Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And all of these multifaceted gifts flowing together. We saw that in Acts 13 today. Apostles and prophets together. Prophets and teachers together. Whoa. What a combination. Because classically, they don't get along. Prophets are all over the place and teachers are going, you know, that, whoa, wait a second. See, and prophets are like, whoo, you know. And I see flying squirrels. And we were listening to this guy teaching. He had some Texas accent, and he was talking about Zechariah, the flying scrolls. And to us, it sounded like he kept saying the flying squirrels. Flying squirrels. You got to get a hold of them flying squirrels. And we were, what in the world is he talking about? I don't remember any flying squirrels in the Bible. I remember when I was a kid, there was a cartoon about a flying squirrel. That guy's been eating too much chorizo at night. They've been prophets, or sometimes they're way out there. And teachers are, you know, wait a second here. And they historically they get on each other's nerves, but when they can flow together, there's power in the house. That is powerful. And then out of those gifts together, the prophets and the teachers, came the apostolic, because they were sent out. And they weren't just sent out by God. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit and the community of the King. And this is, to be honest with you, this is one of the things that Kay and I miss most of all about not being in the Bible school where we were. We don't miss the burden of responsibility. We don't miss having to pump people up every day. But what we do miss, is all pulling in the on the same cord, all going in the same direction, all with a common goal and a common thrust. That we miss. As somebody told me, you know, when you come, when we had been a part of that community, somebody told me, when you come, you don't just come as yourself, you bring a volume of power with you. That comes out of the community of the King. All of those gifts flowing together. Because a laser beam can cut through the hardest steel. But laser is focused light. All that light, all those gifts going together, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, honoring one another. Honoring one another, not just wanting to be the apostle so you can be first, but honoring all the gifts that are present, all the honoring one another, taking that and releasing one another. And I believe that is one of the anointings of the apostolic, is to release the rest of the gifts. And then you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes upon the body as He will. And it's interesting, in each one of those chapters on gifts, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, it's all in the context of the body. Because it's all about the body coming forth. It's all about the body shining. Not just the professional ministry, but everyone in the body shining like lights in this world. Are you there? It's also a culture of multi-ethnic possibilities. There's in Germany, the Turkish people that came to Germany in the early 70s, they were isolated and they turned culturally to Islam. It's interesting that when you go to Turkey, you don't see Islam everywhere like you do among the Turks in Germany, because it was the isolation that turned them to that, to their cultural religion where they were at home. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be. The kingdom of God is a melting pot. Every tribe and tongue and nation. And it's interesting that before the throne of God, there are tribes, tongues, and peoples. And you recognize them. Isn't that interesting? You recognize them. They're there before the throne of God because they didn't lose their ethnic identity, but they were bonded together with the full people of God. This is also a breach in the society that needs to be healed. There's a lot of grievance there. There's a lot of grievance in this country concerning that very thing. And there's some legitimate gripes on both sides of the thing. But God wants to bring healing. He wants to bring another solution. He wants to bring His alternate solution. He wants to bring His answer into our society. The kingdom of God breaks through in areas where the world is struggling and gives a supernatural answer. Because the community of the King is also a supernatural culture. It's a supernatural culture. We're laying hold of the resources of heaven. It really is heaven invading earth. It really is a breakthrough of the powers of the age to come, invading this present evil age, coming into this age that we live in. And we're laying hold of that those supernatural powers of God, bringing them in to our situation. It's a supernatural culture. It's a culture reliant upon the supernatural power of God.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the kingdom of God is supernatural.
Yes.
It's a culture, and we saw that also in Acts 13. It's a culture of worshipers. They were worshiping. And it's a culture of workers. They weren't just singing, sitting on the windowsill, playing the guitar and singing. They were ready to work. They were worshiping God, ministering to God as priests. And then the Holy Spirit spoke, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to."
Yeah, that's good.
They were worshipers and workers.
Yeah.
I remember when I was a young Christian and starting out leading worship and heard that phrase, "God is looking for worshipers, not workers." And I said, no. He's looking for worshipers who are not afraid to work.
Yeah.
But their work comes out of their worship. And the other thing that you see in Acts 13 is they were warriors. They went out. They were sent of the Holy Spirit and the community. They went out on their mission and they confronted the powers of darkness. And they did not take a step backwards. They confronted the powers of darkness and they went in to war. It's a culture of worshipers, workers, and warriors. It's not just some churches are worshiping churches and some churches are working churches. And some churches are warring churches. They're all flowing together. The community of the King is embracing all of those things. It's a culture. This is my last point. It's a culture of the kingdom of God. And I've said that at every point, but I want to emphasize it's a culture of the kingdom of God. That means it has the kingdom in the center. Yeah. It's seeking first the kingdom. There's a missionary thrust there. They're going out and they're reaching their community. They're reaching their immediate surroundings. They're going beyond that into the larger immediate surroundings. And then they're crossing the cultural barrier, going into Samaria. Then they're going into the uttermost parts of the earth. You see the apostolic community in Antioch sending Paul and Barnabas out into the nations and them going on their first missionary thrust and reaching out to a people that had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus. Every community is a community that embraces missions, embraces the nations. We may not have missionaries immediately, but we are embracing the concept of missions and we're open and we're praying. We want to see God move beyond our small world. We want to see Him move in the nations.
Yes.
One thing about David is he had a world vision. If you read the Psalms, it continually saying, "Oh, that they would praise you."
Yeah.
Oh, that the peoples would, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. God, be gracious and bless us. Make your face shine upon us, that the nations know who you really are. That's the heart cry of the kingdom of God. We want the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, to go into all the nations, into every nation on the whole earth. And then, said Jesus, the end will come.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have a tendency when things start getting hairy and things start getting scary, and we start saying, well, this must be the end. This is the end. But Jesus said, the end comes when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in every nation on the whole earth as a testimony to every nation. The community of the King is a community that is united in the pursuit of God's kingdom going forth into all the earth. Taking the transforming power of the kingdom of God into every area of society. Not just bringing the people to church, but taking the church to the people. Taking the kingdom to the people. Taking the power of the... See, the purpose of the church is to be equipped. The purpose of us coming together in the church, the purpose of these 2 days is equipping. For you to do the work of the ministry. For you to take the transforming power of the kingdom of God into every area where you have responsibility. Not standing on your desk if you're working in an office and preaching, but doing well, taking the supernatural resources of the kingdom of God into the place where you work. Wanting that firm to be blessed. Wanting that workplace to do well. Wanting the company that you work for to succeed. Because the kingdom of God blesses those who never receive it. Jesus showed that time and again. Yeah. People came to him to be healed. He never once said, I'll heal you if you follow me. He never once said, is your relationship all right with your mother? I believe that that's an important issue. I believe all of those issues are important. But I don't believe that healing is contingent upon any of those things, because I believe that the kingdom of God blesses people who don't deserve it. Ten lepers came to Jesus. All of them were cleansed. Only one came back and thanked Jesus, but the rest of them didn't lose their cleansing. Because it wasn't contingent on that. And because we live in a community of grace and truth and unconditional love, we're able to take that and serve the world that we live in.
Yeah.
Not condemning the world, because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. The world is already condemned.
Yeah.
But he came in to bring light. And that's our job. When he was in this world, he said, I am the light of the world. But now we are the light of the world. We are the ones that are shining. We are the ones who take that light into every area of life and bring the transforming power of the kingdom into every area of society. We have a tremendous opportunity in this broken world that we live in to bring the healing and the health and the goodness of the kingdom of God. The power of the kingdom of God. The grace of the kingdom of God. The unconditional love of the kingdom of God. The community of the King is a powerful force in the earth. And this is why God wants to raise up this community everywhere, in every town, in every village, in every city, in every county, in every part of this nation, in every nation, in Great Britain, in every single place in this world, in Europe, in all over the world. God wants to raise up these communities of the Great King, showing forth the glory of the risen and glorified King Jesus. That's what the community of the King is all about, demonstrating His wonder and power and wisdom and love and grace and righteousness and holiness, righteousness that comes forth not as a stinking self-righteousness, but righteousness that comes forth as something that is attractive, just like Jesus' righteousness is attractive. When you see Jesus' righteousness, you say, whoa, I want that. I want that. When you see how pure and holy He is, you say, I want that. And this is the kind of life that we want to demonstrate to this world. And of course, the community is only as strong as every single one in the community is strengthened. Are you there?
Yeah.
It's a corporate thrust, but we're still individual people. And every one of us make our choices before God. And every one of us bring ourselves in. Lord, I just thank You tonight, oh God. I thank You for Your purpose, oh God. I thank You, Father God, for Your good intentions. Thank You that You love the church, gave Yourself for it. Bring forth that glorious church, oh God, shining in this world, shining as lights in the darkness, holding forth the word of life, oh God. Holding forth that word of life, not just preaching it, Lord God, but living that word of life, holding it forth, showing what the word of God says by the lifestyle that we have. Lord, do this in us. Do this in me. Do this in every single one of us, Lord. We look to You, and Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we're not cast upon our own abilities, cast upon our own empowering, Lord God, but that You empower us by Your grace. Your grace gives us the strength to do everything that You've called us to do. And Lord, we stand before You tonight, Lord God, and we say, here we are. If you want to say that with me, just say, here I am. Here I am. I am a part of the community of the King. Hallelujah, Lord. I want You to work in my life. I want You to do Your purpose and will in my life, oh God, that Your kingdom comes forth, oh God. Lord, I thank You, Father. It's not a burden on my shoulders, oh God, but Your grace give me wings to fly, Lord God. I thank You, Father God. I thank You, Lord. I receive a vision tonight for what a community of the King can possibly mean in this place, in this area here, in this part of England, Lord God. Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Jesus. 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 Maybe we could just break up into groups of three people and just, let's just talk with each other. What does that mean for us, the community of the King? How would that look like? And maybe one point spoke to you more than another. And just take that and let's just talk with each other and then let's pray with each other. Is that all right? Okay. Let's do that.